Good morning, everyone. I want to start this morning by taking a moment to thank those who have worked tirelessly over the last 4 months for our church to keep us connected and to enable ministry and community to occur despite the challenges of lockdown. From those who clean and maintain the church, to the tech folks up the back, to those involved with the service up the front, as well as those who have sent messages and called to show support, love, and care. Thank you. It's the depths and heights of life that show us who we are both individually and as a community. And after the depths of the last few months, I'm looking forward with hope to the heights to come. I also want to thank our leaders, those who have accepted the call of God to lead his people, to love them, to pray for them, to share the burdens of others, and to wrestle with how to respond to every situation for God's glory and the good of those whom he loves. For it is our leaders who have sought to use the wisdom God has given them in discerning the right way up for our community in this season. And it is because of their decisions that we are able to regather today to talk about the rights of leaders. This year, we're looking at God's right way up kingdom and how, through what God has done, is doing, and will do, we see the values, expectations, and ideas of the world challenged and upended in the ongoing unfurling of the reign of King Jesus. For those who don't know me, my name is Ben, and my family and I have been a part of KPCC for over a year now. I'm not an elder with the church, nor am I the pastor. But before coming to KPCC, I was a pastor. Senior pastor of a Baptist church in southwest Sydney, to be precise. But I didn't begin in leadership as a senior pastor. It'd be awfully strange if that's how it worked. No, I've been doing ministry both in voluntary and paid roles for more than 20 years. And I first came into ministry leadership about 15 years ago. I've seen some of the heights of ministry and many of its depths. I have laughed with people, I have cried with them, celebrated and mourned. I've blessed babies, baptized the faithful, conducted weddings, and buried the deceased. So when I speak about this topic, it's something that I've got some experience in and done a lot of thinking about. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he too had some experience in leadership and had done a lot of thinking about it. Writing to a dysfunctional church, rife with problems, knowing that there was no plan B in Corinth for the Christian message, he knew he had to help them get things sorted out. His words to them contained much wisdom meant both for them and for us. And if we are willing to listen to the Holy Spirit today, these words could change our lives, our church, and our witness to the world. Want to know more? Well, let's pray and grapple with what God has to teach us today. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a generous Father who loves his children. We ask that today, through your Holy Spirit, you would give me the words you desire me to speak, and that you would open our hearts to receive your words, that we would all be changed to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know how I said we'd be grappling with this. Yeah? Well, grappling with what God has to teach us today means that we're not going to approach this passage how one might think we would, which would usually be to start with the passage that was read out for us so well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we would either go line by line or idea by idea to work through it. And then we would move from there onto other connections with the Bible and then how we can apply that to our lives. That's a pretty simple sermon 101, yeah? Well, instead we're going to be beginning somewhere else with what Jesus said to his disciples when James and John's mother asked for her sons to be given authority when Jesus becomes king. And the other disciples got upset about the request. We're doing it this way because Paul's letters to the Corinthians are based on God's revelation to that time for the church, rather than being the foundation themselves. So, you know, we don't just start with Corinthians, we start with everything that's come before it. And when in doubt, folks, always turn to Jesus. So with that said, let's go now to the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the model for how Christians should handle authority and power. Not lording it over people or dominating them, but by serving them sacrificially. And we know it's the model for how Christians should lead, because Jesus himself gave it to us. Not just by his words, but also by what he did. For you see, it's not that Jesus did not have rights. It's that he chose not to claim his rights for the sake of others. And that's what it says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, which we're going to go to. It was something that was recorded in that book by Paul, but most likely was not authored by him. Many people actually consider that to be the first Christian creed, which Paul refers to there in order to encourage the Philippian Christians towards Christ-likeness. And it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And this is the upside-down message of the right-way-up kingdom of God, isn't it? Because the world says to us that power is to be sought after, retained at all costs, and used for our benefit. It doesn't often say that directly, I know, but if you look at how many politicians and business leaders behave, you'd certainly see that attitude in play. We've definitely seen it this week in the media, haven't we? And unfortunately, the church is no stranger to this attitude either, with the ways of the world all too often getting approval because they are effective at bringing about the results that people think that they want. But God instead shows us that power is to be held lightly, used for the benefit of others and for his glory. If even Jesus did this, laying down his rights as the Son of God for our sake, then what authority do we have to hold on to our rights? None. We have no right. It's not that we do not have rights. We all do. It's that we are, all of us, called to lay down our rights for the sake of others. And yet, at the same time, we're also called to follow the greatest commandments. We find them in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, and that's where we're going now. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Do you see? This is the thing. This is how Christianity is supposed to work. If we both love God with all that we have and are, and if I lay down my rights for you, and you lay down your rights for me, but you seek to love me as you love yourself, and I do the same, then we are both better off, aren't we? And yet, we're not perfect. We are going to make mistakes, and we are going to cause harm to one another by the things that we do that we shouldn't, and the things we don't do that we should. No matter how much we love one another and how much we love God, we are going to stuff up. And this is why we have the example and model of Jesus, who paid the price for all our stuff-ups rather than forcing us to pay for them ourselves, something which would have destroyed us. Because make no mistake, folks, a price always has to be paid when we cause harm. Always. Grace is the choice by the giver to pay the price that we, the receiver, would otherwise bear. Grace is the gift that we, the guilty, do not deserve. This in no way removes the need for justice. Heck, Jesus makes it clear that justice is important. Look with me at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, where he says, If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Unrepentant sin needs justice to bring it to the light and to help us understand the seriousness of it. But repentant sin needs grace so that it does not destroy us. In fact, we can see these truths in practice if we go to 1 and 2 Corinthians. You might remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about an unrepentant man who's sleeping with his father's wife. And he says he should be put out of the church as a punishment. Okay. And then when we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, some time has passed and this man has repented, but they haven't let him back in. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells the church to readmit him to the community. This man has repented. And this brings us back full circle to Paul's letter to the Corinthian Christians and the rights of leaders. Because now that we have all these foundations, namely that we all have the responsibility to serve one another sacrificially, to lay down our rights for one another, to love God with all that we have and are, to love our neighbor as ourselves. All of this is grace, and none of this removes the need for justice. With these foundations, we can get back into the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you're going to love this, right? Because this is the short part of the sermon. Are you ready? All of this applies to leaders. Now, Paul talks about the rights that he has. He has, firstly, the right to recognition for the work that he has done, which he says entitles him to be recognized as an apostle. And it'd be pretty hard to argue against that. Secondly, he has the right to be financially supported to do his work, a right both affirmed by the world and by the Bible. Again, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who says that a worker shouldn't be paid their wages, that they shouldn't be supported for the work they do. And thirdly, he has the right to a family of his own. Again, I don't think any of us would disagree with these things. But then he says that he lays down his rights for the sake of others and so as to just not get in the way of the gospel. He makes clear that he's embracing his responsibilities as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because that's what good leaders do, no matter the cost. This is not simply him putting down on paper as a record of what he does, sort of like a job description or something like that. No, this serves as a rebuke for those who are receiving this letter. Because if he is a leader, then they're his followers, right? You can't have a leader if you don't have followers. It doesn't work. If no one's following them, how are they leading them? If he's a leader, they're followers. And followers have responsibilities. And they, as a church, are failing in their responsibilities. As they're banging on about their rights, they've completely missed the point. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, where he writes, quoting them from a letter that they received that we don't have anymore, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." Christianity is not about rights. It's about grace. It's about how others lay down their rights for me to receive blessings and the responsibility I have to do the same. So yes, leaders have rights. Christian leaders do have rights. I'm never going to say that they don't. But as Christians, they abdicate, they lay down those rights for my sake, for your sake, for our sake. And they trust us as their followers to take up our responsibilities to them and to one another. What responsibilities, you might ask? What responsibilities do we have to them? Well, we have the responsibility to support them through our resources and relationships, to listen to them and to engage with them respectfully, to pray for them and follow them as they follow Christ, and to hold them accountable graciously when they do not. But it doesn't stop there, because we also have the responsibility to love them and give them the space and support to maintain their own responsibilities to us, to their families, and to God. And these are big responsibilities. And we do these things so that they and we can all be better off as we become day by day more like Jesus. That's it, folks. So how do we as Christian followers love our leaders as ourselves? How do we learn to do these things? If the church I pastored previously had taken this question seriously, then I would probably still be there today. But they didn't. Don't make the same mistake they did. Our leaders can only lead us if we are willing to follow them. My challenge to each of us this week is to do what we said we'd be doing at the start of the message, to grapple with what God has to teach us, and following on from that, to put it into practice. And right now, we have a wonderful opportunity to do exactly these things, because this week we've started a discipleship course called Leave Your Calling. My slide's a bit prettier than the one that the church is otherwise using, but it's the same course, rest assured. It runs for 6 weeks, and if you haven't been able to get to a group yet, you're in luck, because I'm running one through Zoom this afternoon at 2 p.m. It takes about 2 hours a week for 6 weeks, but if we all grapple with it properly, it will produce fruit for the rest of our lives. Think of it as a jump start for the heart of our church to get us moving forward for the glory of God. So if you're in a group and you met with people on Tuesday night and you did it with Chad and with other group leaders, that's great. That's wonderful, awesome. If not, come and see Chad, come and see me after the service, and we'll get you connected in. Now remember, leaders have rights just as everyone does. Everyone across this entire world has rights, regardless of their faith. But as Christians, things are different for us because we're part of God's right way up kingdom that turns the wisdom of the world upside down. And just as all Christians are called by God to be his disciples, all Christians, including leaders, are called to lay down their rights for the sake of one another. And leaders can do this just as we all can, because we all have responsibilities to one another. Responsibilities that, when kept, mean that we are all better off than if we'd been holding on to our rights. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about leaders, it's not about followers. It's about us. Because we're all in this together for the glory of God. And that's how things work in the Right Way Up kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you love us sacrificially, that you gave up your only son for us, and that Jesus laid down not only his rights, but his life for us, so that we could be set free from bondage to brokenness and death. We are sorry for the times and ways that we've responded in fear or anger instead of love, and have sought to hold on to our rights rather than looking to the good of one another. Please help us, through the Holy Spirit, to trust you and to act graciously, upholding our responsibilities to one another as we look forward with hope to Jesus' return. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, as you can tell by the people standing around me, we're going to do another song. It's either that or I'm getting ganked, I'm not sure which. But after the song, those who are live streaming with us will be breaking to go and have communion in their homes. So at this point, we will say a fond farewell to you and we look forward to seeing you soon. And the rest of us will be taking communion after the song. Thank you and God bless.